on this beautiful Sunday night. I was going to do a presentation, slight presentation, but we don't have a bulb, so. Of course, Jack would say I'm not the brightest bulb, but that's Jack. Okay, I have a few questions, a little quiz here. We have one teacher here, well, someone in the education field, actually a former teacher. Two Bible characters that were translated that did not taste of death. Okay. Second question. There are many people that walked with God in the Bible, but God specifically singles two people out saying, and da-da-da, walked with God. Do you know who they are?
Enoch is one.
Yeah, but it didn't say walked with God. The phrase itself is. And Noah. So the common denominator in these two questions is Enoch. So we will be dealing with Enoch. I remember not long after I was saved, Joe McHale, I forget what he preached on. It wasn't about Enoch, but he mentioned Enoch, and he said it's one of his favorite biblical characters. So I'm going to look that up. And I was a bit disappointed, because there's only 11 verses in the Bible that speak of Enoch. In Genesis 5, in Hebrews 11, in the chapter Faith, and in Jude 14 and 15. And he's also mentioned in the genealogy of Christ in Luke 3 and 37. So actually it's 12 verses. I just read that and I said, well, it doesn't say that much. But looking further on that a while back, I challenged myself, okay, I've got to find out more about Enoch. Well, in these 11 verses, it speaks volumes of the man and his walk with God and how God would look at him and how we should draw examples from Enoch's life. Those 11 verses speak more of what God cherishes than a 2,000-page tome of biographies of all these achievements of these people. Well, great achievements, but this is not what God is impressed by, what pleases God. It's when we read these verses about Enoch, it tells us everything that we need to know about what pleases God. And this evening we'll learn that Enoch was not born saved. He had to make that decision. That fatherhood changed his life forever. People can identify with that one. That he walked with God all of his saved days. That he pleased God. That his life bore fruit. And by bearing fruit, he had a testimony towards men. His life had an effect on other people's lives. And also, he's never mentioned as a prophet, but he is the first of the Old Testament prophets. So could you please turn to Genesis chapter 5? We'll be reading the verses that I had mentioned. Okay, Genesis chapter 5, starting at verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, please turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, just two short verses. You can also listen if you choose to do so. Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And one final portion in the book of Jude, very short book, but a book again that is essential to read, in my opinion and opinion of others. Jude, verse 14, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, first we learn, the first thing we learn is that he wasn't born saved. And the reason we see this is that he walked with God 300 years. But he lived to be 365 years of age. So the first 65 years of his life, he was not a saved man. But let's get a bit of family background before we get to this point. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. Both offered sacrifices. But Cain offered sacrifices from his own works, tried to have access to God, to please God by the fruit of the land, by his own labors. And we see this even today. And all through the ages, man trying to approach God on his own terms, not on God's own terms. That man is trying to please God by his own works. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. It was more excellent because it was a sacrifice, a shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it was pleasing to God. I just said it was an excellent sacrifice to God. God accepted it. It was a sweet-smelling savior to him. But Cain's was rejected. And out of fit of anger, we have the first blood spilt in the Bible. Abel being slain by his own brother. The first murder. And we see the first martyr for the faith, killed by the world. But it doesn't end there. God gave Adam and Eve Seth. And out of Seth would come the messianic line, would come this godly line that we have in Genesis 5. And all godly men. And everything is recorded so lovingly by God. And we'll explore this a little bit. And if you want to explore it a bit more in your own time, please do. But first, in Genesis 4, we have the descendants of Cain. And these are worldly men, not godly men. And there are many great accomplishments. We read in verse 17 in Genesis 4, this is another Enoch, not the same one. And he built a city. So now you have a city that's built. So we have the building of cities, not just tents. And then in verse 20, we have cattle, we have livestock, we have commerce in cattle. And then we have in verse 21, the birth of the arts. We have instruments here, the handle, the harp, and organ. And then later on in the next verse, we have all of a sudden people using metallurgy to make instruments out of brass and iron. It was a great time of discovery and of advancements in commerce and the arts, and cities expanding all over the known world. people using instruments of metal for weapons, maybe for utensils. But there's one thing that's not mentioned in any of these achievements. God is not mentioned once in the Bible. Achievements are wonderful, but there has to be a place for God in all of this. All these men that we see on TV, we read about, I did this. I did this. These athletes, I did this. Therefore, I deserve to get paid for it. And it's so thrilling when you have someone giving God the glory, saying, without God, I'm nothing. That only through Him it's possible that I could do these things. But none of these men, there's ever any mention of God. But in the next chapter, it's a totally different situation where we have the descendants of Enoch, and out of this line would come the Messianic line also. And we read, for instance, in these verses, I'll just read a few verses, give you an example. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, and his name was Seth. Then verse 5, verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam lived were 830 years, and he died. And same with Seth, and it goes on and on that this person was born. And then they gave birth to someone. Well, the wife did. And then with this man and woman, but they always mention the husband. He gave birth. And the man was a certain age. And the rest of the years of this person, 700, 800, 900 years after that birth, and then he died. And his birth total years on earth are recorded. And this is important for us. Because we see we have a physical birth. I was born April 19th, 1951. But I was wonderfully saved, born again through the Spirit of God, August 28th, 1998. The first one is registered at City Hall in the annals, in government annals. My second birth, though, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then all the years that I will live after that, 20, 30, 40 years, however many years God gives me, are the years I will live as a Christian. But then my death is recorded at a certain age. You know, you have a birth and a new birth. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away. Behold, all things become new. But then you have that person's death. God lovingly records everything. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's the other people, it's like they never lived. They just mentioned their accomplishments. And in God's eyes, that's what they are, you know. Go away from me, you worker of iniquity, I knew you not. You know, if you don't know God in death, in life, you won't know him in death. You'll be lost to an eternity in hell. And we see a picture of this. Then we have his conversion. It says in verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And then verse 22, that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now he's the seventh from Adam. And this was a godly line. But he wasn't born saved. And some people are second, third generation Christians here, fourth generation, but you're not born a Christian. You have to make that decision yourself. And Enoch, I'm sure before he was saved, was a good person. Probably better than most people around. But he was just as lost as the people we read about in Genesis 4. That if he did not have a walk with God, if he did not accept God and us, if we don't accept Christ, all that we do means nothing when we perish. They're just like dust. They're just like dirt. So, what made him decide to begin his walk with God at the age of 65 years of age? Well, there's a few things. I think his fatherhood. It says, and he begat Methuselah. And parenthood will change a person. When you're single, people can call you up at 9, 10 at night, say, do you want to come over, spend the evening? Sure, no problem. Spur of the moment, you can go. When you're a parent, you can't do that. Well, I don't have a babysitter. Hang on, I'll try and get a babysitter. You can't get a babysitter. Well, I guess we cancel that. A lot of times you have to plan weeks in advance for something because you have children. Your lives are not your own anymore. You have a life or lives that are counting on you. Even how you rearrange your kitchen. And you got to put childproof locks on everything. Even your paint, everything, your knives, everything. And then once the kids are gone, say, this is great, you take the locks off and all that. Then there's grandchildren. And you got to start all over again. But I'm sure this changed his life. Enoch would have looked around him and he looked at the world that he lived in and said, no, I don't want my child to live this way. I don't want my child to act the way these people are. Well, I have to change my life also. It's easier to say, do as I say, but do as I do. And as a parent, as a grandparent, yeah, it's an awesome responsibility. You're accountable to God for your behavior because your behavior will affect your children. Children repeat everything you say, good and bad. They're sponges. They absorb everything. And I think that's one of the things that changes life. Wouldn't I got to do better than I'm doing? You know, Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he should not depart from it. But then there's something else. I believe that God gave him insight into judgment, imminent judgment, that were to happen. It happened 1,000 years later, actually 969 years later. But in judgment further also into the near future, a final judgment that we just read about in Jude 14 and 15. And I believe that had a bearing on his life also. For my children to be saved, to be spared the wrath of God, for my grandchildren to be saved from the wrath of God, they have to learn about God. They have to learn about how to walk with God. So I better learn how to walk with God myself. And how do we teach the ways of God to our children? Well, we have to lead godly lives ourselves. Now, I have a handout here. Sure. And it's a few short verses. And if you do the math, it says Methuselah, which is Enoch's son, lived to be 969 years of age. And if you do the math, going to these verses, to the time he died, it's 969 years. And this is when the flood came, 969 years after the birth of Methuselah. Now, names are important in the Bible. Methuselah would say, after he's dead, it shall be sent. Well, what shall be sent? I'm sure people would ask that question. What's your name, Methuselah? What does it mean? Okay, what do you mean it shall be sent? What are you talking about? Well, my God, my father had a vision from God. God? Which God are you talking about? We don't know this God. So all the years of Methuselah's life, even his name was a testimony to God and God's judgment, incoming judgment. And we read in Genesis 7, don't have to turn to that, in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, came unto the ark. In verse 6, and Noah was 600 years old, the flood waters were upon the earth. And verse 10, and came to pass after 7 days. Well, I believe, again, it doesn't say so in the Bible, but I know in 2 Peter, it speaks of 2 Peter 2 and 5, it refers to Noah as the preacher of righteousness. All these years that Noah was building the ark, pounding that hammer, driving those pegs in, planing that wood, people would be asking, what's all this about? And he would tell them, and they would laugh, but he would keep at it. Sure, some days he was discouraged, but he kept at it. He built that ark. He got the animals. I'm sure he preached, repent. The end is near. And people are having a great time. They're marrying, giving in marriage. They're eating, drinking. Same as the world today when we witness to people. But this preacher of righteousness, all these years preaching it. And I believe the last sermon that he preached was at Methuselah's funeral. Now, again, it doesn't say that in the Bible. But people had a chance right to the last second. And then God called him and his family in the ark. 7 days later, the floods came. But I believe that 7 days after Methuselah died, the flood waters from heaven came. What it says to me about those 969 years is that God is patient. God is long-suffering. 969 years. Man had a witness. Well, first Enoch, and then Methuselah, and then Noah. But he's not slack concerning his return. That God's nay is his nay, and his yea is his yea. And if he says there will be judgment, there will be judgment. He doesn't go back on his word. And we see this here, 969 years. And we've been in over 2,000 years of grace right now. And the Lord has not returned yet. But he will return. And he will return like a thief in the night. We're told in 2 Peter 3. That the Lord will return when man doesn't expect it. Man will be doing same as in the days of Noah. But anyways, getting back to Enoch, calling his son by that name. That was a living testimony that God had given him this insight. So the beginning of his walk with God, it says he walked 300 years with God. Well, you don't just start a walk just like that. You just don't say, okay, I'm going to start my walk with God. First of all, you have to know how to walk with God. You have to know what God's desire is for you. What God wants you to do, what he doesn't want you to do. It doesn't just happen overnight. And some translations would say that Enoch walked habitually with God. This was his habit. Good habits are not formed by themselves. Bad habits come naturally. This is our fallen Adamic nature. But good habits take time. They take practice. It's not something, well, I'll do it today, but I won't do it tomorrow. Maybe later on I'll do it. Well, that's not a habit anymore. It's something that takes a lot of work. It's getting up in the morning and purposing in your heart that I will do this. Getting up, I'll read my Bible. Get up, I'll pray. It becomes a habit, and it becomes easier. I mean, so there's always temptations along the way. But to walk habitually with God is not easy. There are many distractions, as we all know. And how do you walk with God? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Well, you have to be of one mind. You have to be in agreement with God. You have to be one with God. You have to be in sync with God. Your mind and God's mind have to be together. We all know of people that, couples for instance, or people that have been working together so many years, they complement each other's sentences. One stops halfway through a sentence, the other one just completes it. Because their minds are the same. They're in sync together. I've seen people at work that have worked together for years. One doesn't have to tell the other person, okay, that's what I'm going to be doing. Because they're in sync. They know each other's moves. They know what to expect. And it's like that with God. That you have to be in agreement. That you have to be together. Well, to be, number one, you have to be equally yoked with God. We have to be saved. You cannot walk with God if you're not saved. You have to be, like I said, of one mind. You have to be willing to let God lead. That's something else. You can't go ahead and leave God behind. Say, don't worry, I'll come back in a few minutes and chase after the world and then come back, and that is not the walk with God. So how do we do this? Well, again, I've got a lot of stuff here, so I'm going to hurry up. So please just listen to this. It's in Colossians that Paul was writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You have to have knowledge of God. How do you do that? How do you start your walk? You have to get to know God. In the old days, people would take a map when they're starting on a journey. They didn't know where they were going. Now it's a GPS, and you map your route out. But it's the same with us. Read the Word of God. You know, read the book, get to know the author. God's Word will shine a light into your path. You know, when times are dark and there's much uncertainty, God's Word will lead you. These portions of Scripture, these verses that you memorize, they'll come to you, and they'll be an encouragement to you. And the walk's not always easy, but first by reading the Word of God. You have to talk to God. Prayer, it's not manufactured prayer. It's a conversation, friend to friend. Talk to him. Express your feelings. It's okay to tell him you're having a lousy day. You know, instead of counting the sheep at night, you talk to the shepherd, we've heard said. And wonderful, comforting words. Now that we know God's Word, though, we have to put it into action. "Thy Word have I hid my mouth, that I might not sin against thee." Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you do all that is according to it." All that is according. Not just, "Well, I don't like that part, so I'm just going to skip it." Then you might find your way prosperous, and then you might have success. We're not talking about monetary success, but you might have a successful Christian walk with God. So once you start now, once you start to know God, you can begin to walk with God. And like I said, it's not easy. And you can say, well, it was easier in the time of Enoch to walk with God than it is now. Look at the pornography on TV. Look at the violence around the world. Look at the people slamming God's name, laughing at his son. Look at the books that are coming out. Look at the oppression that Christians go through. It was the same thing then. It was so bad that God had to call judgment upon the world. In Genesis 6:5, said, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually." Now, if you were to read that verse to an unschooled person, a person that never read the Bible, they would think it's something that's taken in context regarding today. But this is the time of Noah, and same thing at the time of Enoch, that man's heart was continually evil. You know, it says the heart is deceitful above all things and deceptively wicked. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings." God knows your heart. You can fool man, you can't fool God. God will see in your heart. And he looked in Enoch's heart, and he found it worthy to walk with him. Now we read in Genesis 3:8 about God walking in the cool of the evening. Ralph mentioned that during our little quiz time. But Adam had sinned. He had disobeyed God. When there was an intimacy, now it was severed. There was sin. And now there was a rift between God and man. God had no one to walk with till you get to Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. You know, it's easier to walk away from God. A lot easier than to walk with God. To follow the low standards of the world. People say, yeah, but in God's eyes, it's okay if two people live together. We hear, that's one line we hear all the time. And it really bugs me. Or in God's eyes, this. Or in God's eyes, this. Those are man's standards. That's not what the Bible says when you read it. Usually what man tells you, you know it's the exact opposite. It's easier to follow the low standards of the world, to look for the approval of mankind. God's high standards are lofty. And it takes a lot of work. I know, because I fall short so often. And we're sinners. Could you imagine the Jews? They want even to spend a few minutes not sinning. That would have been almost a perfect day. There are so many laws, and they could not observe those laws 100%. But God gave His Son. God's grace, God's love for us, gave us His Son. Because He knows that we're fallen, sinful nature. And without Jesus Christ, we cannot approach God. See, here we're saved people. Be wonderful if there's someone that's not saved tonight that would hear these words or any other words Sunday nights. And I hear often, we should cancel the Sunday night meeting because there aren't many people in attendance. But I'm glad we have it. If one person that would come in here that's not saved and hear the gospel preached and it would prick their hearts, rather than staying at home because, well, we got an outing. I mean, it does happen. Sometimes it's impossible to come. But to make it a habit of not to be here on Sunday nights, it's important that man hears the word of God preached. So that one person, once every year, would be saved. It would be all worth, even once every 10 years, it would be saved. If one person would have been saved by Christ going to the cross, it would have been worthwhile. Anyways, I'm getting off topic here. Names are important in the Bible. Enoch means dedicated. That's how his life was. It was dedicated. Everything he did, he dedicated to God. In sickness and in health, in gladness or sadness, good weather, bad weather, it didn't matter. His life was dedicated. He walked habitually with God. We read in Hebrews 11 that he pleased God. His walk was pleasing to God. But Romans 8 and 8 says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you have a carnal walk, you're not going to please God. It has to be a godly walk. And God rewarded him. God took him out of this earth. He did not taste of death. He was here, and then he wasn't. And this brings us to Enoch having a testimony to men. It says in Hebrews 11 and 5 that he was not found. So obviously people looked for him. Enoch was there, then he wasn't. Could you imagine a couple guys meet together? Have you seen Enoch? I haven't seen him in a few days. No, but you know what he's like. He's always going away to pray to his God. He'll come back. He does that every now and then. A week later, have you seen Enoch? No, we looked for him, but we don't know where he is. I can be a little worried. A week later, guess he's not coming back. He just disappeared. You know, that Enoch's a good guy. He's a bit weird. He's a bit too heavy into that God stuff. But he's a good guy. He's a straight shooter. He never lies to you. You never hear him say a bad word about anyone. He's always the first one to help out. Yeah, I wish there were more people like Enoch. Do you have a testimony towards men? When you depart this earth, will your footprints be seen in this assembly or in your neighborhood? Or will it be like the people in Genesis 4? It's like you just never existed. You just occupied a pew, maybe. Or, you know, you never had a nice word to any of your neighbors. Even worse, when they're glad you're not even there, that you're gone. But I was thinking about that today. About Henry. He wasn't a fancy guy. We all know that. But we all miss Henry for all the little things that he did. Not for man's applause, but he did it because he loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's people. And there's a young man in Jamaica, it's like the Ransford. And when I do presentation someday, I'll present him to you. Same thing. He's the one that unlocks the doors. He's the one that cuts the grass. He's the one that does all these things. Not a fancy guy. Just ekes out a living. But he loves the Lord. And you can count on him. If Ransford says, I'll be there, he'll be there. Of course, it'll be in Caribbean time. They're never on time. But he will be there. Can they say that about us? That we can count on that person. We have people at this assembly here. They're not taken to the pulpit. Lord's Supper, they might call out for him. Maybe even share a little devotional. But you can count on them to do all these things. Because they're dependable people, solid people. And when they go, you miss them. We think of Bev and Ralph Stapley when they left, the hole they left. Ralph was not a man of many words. When they asked him, okay, can you give us a list of things that you do here? Well, the list was like this. Things that people weren't even aware of. But he had a testimony towards men. Enoch had a testimony towards men. Enoch had a testimony towards God also. He had a testimony Godward. It says he pleased God. And there's other people that please God. Here's the third question. In the Bible, who else does God single out that pleased him? It's an easy one. This is my beloved son, of whom I... Others have pleased God, we know that. But he singles out Enoch that he pleased God. Do we please God with what we do? Do we do things to please God or to please men? Two short stories. I'll make it real quick here. First of all, in Ephesians 1, it says, I'm trying to think of the verse exactly. It says to walk worthy of our calling or of our vocation, different translations. Bobby Richardson, Christian, played second base for New York Yankees. Either you hate or you love the Yankees. But he was quoted one time as saying, when you put on that Yankees jersey, because they've had a lot of success over the years, and it's a very famous name, he says, you become 20% better. It's not the jersey that's magical. So when you put on that jersey, you try 20% more. You do not want to bring dishonor to that name, to that jersey. Alexander the Great, terrible man, vicious man, conquered the world by the time he was 21. But he put whole villages to death. They brought this young man to him. On duty, he had been caught drunk, and that was punishable by death. They brought him to face Alexander. Alexander asked him, what is your name? Alexander. Two things. You have two choices here. Change your name or change your lifestyle. We're Christians. Christ's people. Do we try harder? Because we're Christians? Not that we're better than others. I was at a board meeting last Monday for the condo association, and the manager, out of the blue, said to me, he says, you don't swear, do you? I said, no, I don't. I'm a Christian. He says, oh, so you're a good person. I said, no, I'm not. I'm a Christian. I'm not a good person, though. So we talked a bit about that, but it was during the meeting, so we didn't have much chance to talk more. But he noticed that I don't swear. Not much, but it's something that he noticed at least. That we bear the name of Christ, do we bring dishonor to his name? Romans 12:1 says to offer bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable. Is that how we live our lives? Holy and holy, H-O-L-Y, pure, undefiled, but holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. Do we live the Christian life, or do we just do it in spurts when we feel like it? So walk pleasing to God. Again, Enoch, the first prophet, I won't get into that, Old Testament prophet, when he prophesied these saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment unto all. When he called his son, named him Methuselah, it spoke of the judgment to come and a greater judgment. But he spoke of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And we see this in Revelation 19 with the Lord returning to earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with his army, his bride with him. And this is us. This is going to be us. That's what Jude was talking about. We'll be in the 10,000s and 10,000, 10,000 of his armies. So he was a prophet. So when we speak of the Lord's imminent return, do people listen to us? Do we have a testimony? Are we like Lot? Do we get laughed at? Yeah, right. Or is, you know what? He might be on something because I don't know. I don't know this guy to lie. You know, this person makes sense usually when he talks. It's not all foolishness. It'll open into a dialogue, we hope. So again, I got a whole bunch of other stuff, of course, but is your walk worthy of the Lord? Does your walk or my walk please God? Are you fruitful? Which is something I want to mention also. That his walk affected others, that it bore fruit. A couple generations after this, we read of Noah walked with God. Noah never met Enoch. Enoch was gone. He was translated by then. But he met Methuselah. Lamech was there. Again, we see this. Lamech was gone 5 years before, which tells us also I don't have time to get into this one. But he heard about his great-grandfather, that he walked with God. And this was brought on to the father, the grandfather. And Noah walked with God also. Does our walk affect others? Do we bear fruit? Are we like a dead tree? Do people feed off of us in a good way? Like the godly man says in Psalm 1, 2, and 3, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The godly man is firmly rooted in the word of God. The godly man gets his nourishment from the word of God. He's continually watered by the Spirit. Doesn't quench the Spirit. The Spirit is alive in him, active in him. And the godly man can bring shade to others, can have a good word to others when things are going wrong in a person's life. Do they even come to you? It's, well, maybe that person might have a good word. Can you bring shade when it's a bit too hot in a person's life? Are you able to bring comfort to them? Maybe words of advice? Pray with them, even though they're not Christians? They want you to pray. This is what the godly man or woman can be to others. Can be a port in the storm. But if you don't walk with God, you don't have that testimony. People aren't going to go to you. They'd rather go to self-help groups, self-help manuals, consult other people, because people will tell them what they want to hear. You might not tell them what they want to hear, but they know that what you're saying is probably right. If you have a godly walk. So are you blessing to others? Are you ready, able to help others? Are you firmly grounded in the world or in the Word? And are you bearing fruit? When we go to heaven, you know, do you want to hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou into the joy of the world." Our God and our Father, we thank thee, Father, for this time that you have afforded us. Even though the numbers are small, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters for being here this evening. And I just pray, Father, that these words were words of encouragement to them. And I know some of the thoughts were a bit disjointed. But Lord, we just pray that they make sense. And we just pray that we walk out of this building this evening, Father, that it be our walk with God when we go to the workplace, in our neighborhood, in our dealings with our loved ones. And Father, we just pray that we do have a testimony, that by having a testimony, we're able to share the Word of God to others also. How God has changed our lives, that our lives are changed for time and for eternity, Lord, for the good works that God has done. And Father, we do thank you most of all for the work at Calvary, that through your Son dying, that these things are made possible for us. Part us with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.